out of the courthouse. God has been cast out of the schoolhouse. God has been cast out individuals, excluding the Spirit of God, and then promoting the human spirit. And you hear this all the time. You hear it especially of politicians. They're saying, well, there's just nothing. If we will put our minds together and get our ideas together, there is nothing that we cannot accomplish because of the human spirit. You cannot in any way restrict the human spirit. And they're thinking that either by economics or maybe by some kind of political platform, maybe by education, they're thinking that we're going to get it done. We will get it done. And so they're somewhat arm wrestling who gets to be in control as we move forward with the human spirit. It's happening everywhere. It's getting to where you can say anything you want against God in the classroom or in the courthouse, anything you want against God, but don't say anything against the human spirit. God's, you know, he's banned. He is totally banned. The human spirit. We've got to be careful about this. So this is where I'm at. If I go to the dentist, it's a medical procedure. And I go in there and I think, okay, I thought it was a medical procedure, but before I got done, I found out it was also a financial procedure. And so I told my wife, I says, writing that check hurt worse than the procedure, okay? And so I go in there and I'm meeting people, and it's amazing, even though it might be secular in a sense, that which we are doing, here I am as God's creation, wanting to glorify God with my presence there. So I don't just talk about teeth. I don't just talk about the checkbook and the budget and all those kinds of things. I talk about God when I'm there. But it would be so easy for me to become just academic and become somewhat robotic because I want to somehow glorify my human spirit. And I want to project my human spirit. And I might want to in some way, sell my human spirit to others. And so I've got all these idiosyncrasies, and, you know, I need to let people see that so that they can think I'm somebody. I want them to look at my human spirit. And indeed, I do have idiosyncrasies, and they're going to slip out anyway. And there's nothing wrong with that because God made all of us with that, and that's what entertains us, right? We meet different people and we're saying, wow, what a personality. And we wouldn't want to hamper that. I wouldn't want someone else's personality. I don't know if any of you know the preacher D. Bowman, but D. Bowman has a very unique personality. It's just contagious. He is infectious as far as his personality is concerned. And if you want, maybe sometime later outside of the assembly, I can do a pretty good imitation, okay? But it would not be warranted, and I think, boy, if I could just preach like D. Bowman, everything would be great. It would not be warranted because God wants D. Bowman to show his dynamic as an earthen vessel, which delivers the Word of God, but he also wants Carl Lundstrom to show my dynamic in delivering the Word of God in this earthen vessel. That's how God made us. And so God does employ the human spirit in our representation of him. He employs it. He uses it. And so that's one of the choices. And then we see being filled with this spirit is vanity if that's all we're being filled with. Have you read the book of Ecclesiastes? The book of Ecclesiastes reminds me of an adventure, if you will, sort of a science project of which someone says, I am going to experience everything humanly that you can experience and finally find where the fulfillment is. And so to the nth degree, I will experience labor. To the nth degree, I will experience relationships. Remember Solomon had, what was it, 700 wives, 300 concubines, something like that. To the nth degree, I'm going to enjoy entertainment. So he employed men singers and women singers. And somebody says, I'm going to do it. When I first went to Colorado, someone says, let's go snowmobiling. And I thought, wow, that is the most fun I've ever had in my life. The next day they said, let's go skiing. I said, no, this is the most fun I've ever had in my life. But after you've been skiing about 40 times, you're saying, you know what? That's not everything there is in life. I like the way one brother put it. He says, you get one sports car, it's exciting, but if you get five, it's boring. And because if you're just having the thrill of the human experience and of the human spirit, it finally runs its course. And so what's the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The word vanity meaning empty. And so someone says, I did it all. I have done it all. And why do I still feel empty? And we've got so many people today that say that they are empty. And they're trying to fill that emptiness with the human spirit. It just doesn't work. And so we have the spirit naturally, but we're not seeking to be filled with it. I had a good friend, his son was graduating from college, and I said to him, this is just amazing. I'm so impressed. I see a lot of you in your son. And he remarked back to me, he says, I believe he's got more of the spirit of God in him than he has mine. What a deflection of a compliment, but yet he really framed what we're all after, isn't it? That as we raise these children that we have, what we're trying to get them to embrace and to be filled with is not my human spirit. And someone says, well, we are the Lungstroms, the mighty, mighty Lungstroms, and you know, we're going to show the world who the Lungstroms are. And here's a man that says, I raised my son, and I'm glad he embraced it. He didn't raise up to show the world his family name. He raised up to show the Lord's name. So the human spirit is not what we're after. And I'm humbled by that. Then you've got the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is identified in Ephesians very specifically. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but you can go back to the time of the flood with Noah, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Here you have these men, these mighty men of renown, these men of which no evil was beyond what they would do. What they were doing was they were taking evil itself to the greatest extent, and they became experts in evil. That's something you don't want to become an expert in, but we've got a whole lot of folks that are expert in that. And these men actually became proud of that expertise. This is what they were doing. I want to read to you Genesis chapter 6 and there in verse 5. And the reason why is because I want you to see that they were actually seeking to be filled with the spirit of the world. In other words, they were thirsting for it. They were hungering for it. And that's what they wanted. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Did you see that? These people were dwelling on it. And then they were proud about what they were dwelling on. Here they had a fixation on evil, and they said, we're going to ride this thing out and take it to the greatest heights of which we can. And isn't that sort of where we're at today with society? And we don't have to look very far around. You don't have to look at TV or you don't have to go to the movies. In my neighborhood, I can just walk a couple of doors down and know the lifestyle of which people have. And they are so engaged in evil. And so I call it going on a binge. Going on a binge. Not just say, I'm going to try a little bit of evil or we're going to practice it a little bit on the side. No, we're going to binge on it. So this spirit is always bad. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start reading a few verses. And from here on out, we're going to use mostly the book of Ephesians to help us understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, we begin in verse 25. Notice some of the things that are characteristic of the spirit of the world. He says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So he's saying, don't be filled with the spirit. Do not drink in the spirit of the devil. Why? Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So thus far as we've read there in Ephesians chapter 4, we've read that a person that might lie, a person that might have angry intense in his heart, and he sins. Here's a person that steals. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Notice that one. He's talking about conversation. He's talking about language. And we pick up on that immediately. For Jesus said that the mouth speaks what's in the heart, and we know immediately what's in people's hearts. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 31, when he says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger. We had a child that was with a grandparent in an assembly one time, and this child, I think, 4 years old, was an angry child. I wasn't used to seeing an angry child. But evidently, this is a child that's in an angry environment. And so you talk to people, and you know, you have two outlooks. It's either you wake up and you say, "Good morning, Lord," or "Good Lord, it's morning." And that's the outlook that you see the last one there in verse 31, just bitterness, anger. It's someone that's not filled with the Spirit of God. It's someone that profanes the name of God by saying, "Good Lord, this morning." Verse 32, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So the person that is filled with the Spirit of the world is unloving, hateful, angry, unforgiving. So about 3 months ago, I went to see a 23-year-old young man in prison. This was a referral that I had. He's in prison. He's going to be there about 12 years, something like that. And so I like to follow up. I like to encourage the parent who's an adult like myself, about my age. And I like to encourage and reach out to a person in that circumstance, especially. And so it's a video conference. I'm looking at a screen. We're talking on telephones. And I'm a stranger, but yet we look at body language, don't we? We want to sense that somebody is open, at least, to a friendship and open to my service. And what I tell them up front is, "I want to help you know God." That's what I tell them. And so I'm looking at this person, and so you see this blank, sort of a poker face. I hate to use that expression, but, you know, just sort of like this. Okay, okay, okay. Yeah, okay. And never smile, nothing there. I'm just looking at someone who's hollow. No spiritual animation whatsoever. And looking at this person, I'm hoping that there's going to be some kind of clue, some kind of verbal indication that he is open to looking at God. Looking at God. Because I know once he looks at God, and once he seeks God, once he is filled with the Spirit of God, that this statue of which I'm trying to have a conversation with can be animated and fruitful glory. So I don't know if you've ever had a student like that, but it's not fun. I was speaking about somebody in prison, but I want to tell you this. I've seen people in the pew. I've seen people in Bible classes that had the exact same disposition. Folks that seemingly were there because of piety were absent from God in his presence, having none of the Spirit of God in them. Zero, zilch. As if they had been punished to be in my presence. In the presence of the Word of God. And I say that because, conversely, I know people in prison that are filled with the Spirit of God. It's not reliant upon environment, is it? When Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth," and he's talking to a lady of which lived geographically near Mount Gerizim in Samaria, and Jesus, she thought, assumed he was from Jerusalem as a Jew, and she thought, "No, there's going to be some kind of class distinction here, geographical distinction," and Jesus says, "Take all that away, God's a spirit. It's not dependent upon geography for you to worship God or altitude." I have a friend, he's a salesman for some kind of wire company, but they sell phone lines all over the world, and he's a cuss. He is. He's just a cuss. He didn't make any claim, no profession, whatever, to be a Christian. And he, at about age 45, something like that, he has a heart attack. And he recovers and gets good enough in health that he's going to go back and fly his airplane. He's got an airplane. He says, "Carl," he says, "after the heart attack and recovering from that," he knows I'm a preacher, okay. He says, "I want you to know that when I'm up there in my airplane, I feel a little closer to God than I used to." And I said, "Ron, being close to God has nothing to do with altitude. It has everything to do with attitude." The Spirit of God can be in you if you're in a dungeon, a cave, 1,000 feet below ground level. The Spirit of God can be in you. But don't we see it absent so much? Somebody's angry, and I mean they are warped with anger. And the first thing we say is, "What happened to you?" And then we take it to a different level. "What got into you?" We might take it back to the earlier stage are you full of yourself? But then we say, what in the world has gotten into you? And that nails it on the head. It's the spirit of the world. It is the spirit of the world. And the evil from which Brother Joe just asked God to protect us from. And someone says, why do we have all this crime, hatred, violence? It's the spirit of the world. It is the spirit of the world. It's in people, and people are drinking it up. Here's something unique about the spirit of the world. We don't have to seek to be filled with the spirit of the world. It's kind of like standing under a waterfall. It just keeps pouring in. And unless you do something to get out of the way or put up an umbrella or something, I don't know, it's going to keep pouring in. And so the spirit of the world is automatic, is what I'm saying. It's automatic. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the son who now works, and sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, according to the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." This doesn't mean that we had to sin, this being by nature children of wrath. This simply means that here you have a disposition to sin, which happens just really without any action. It's automatic. One brother confided in me. He says, why is it that everything that's sinful is so fun? When I first went skiing in Colorado, seriously, I asked myself, this is so much fun. I hope it's not sin. I mean, I was in my 20s. That was my conscience. Not everything that's fun is sinful, by the way. For me, it's trout fishing in a Rocky Mountain stream. That's not sinful. That's of God, and that's His blessing. I'm going to partake of it all I want. But yet, it's so easy for us. And so what we have to do as far as the spirit of this world is we have to be proactive, because otherwise it's going to leave us corrupt, it's going to leave us dead in the same state of which we had before, and it's going to leave us empty. So we must never seek to be filled with it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In other words, you've got to take a proactive stance against it. He says, verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Don't go to sleep on the job, or else this spirit of this world, it will fill you up. Let's go to the third one then. The Spirit of God. We go to primarily Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So here we have the idea that not only are we going to have God in us, but that we're going to be filled with God. If you notice in that reading, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, I think that you see that you have mentioned there Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that we're going to be filled with God, the God family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that this is not, and I put those 2 points up because I want you to see that this not is not a case of just someone that has a good heart and good works. They have love, they have kindness, they have mercy and the fruit of the Spirit. And that sort of rounds out their life. And God says, I just want to make you a better person. That's not the goal here. The goal here is that we be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with it. And I think of the basketball coach that tells his team, he says, I'm going to get in your head. And when you go out on that court, you're going to be so full of me that you can't shake it out. I'm in your head. And God is saying this, I want you to be so full of me that you can't shake it out. Nobody else can shake it out. You're going to seek to be filled with the Spirit of God, not that you're going to get just a morsel or a portion. As Jesus said, that if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, he says, you will be filled. You will be filled. You contrast that with the ungodliness, the evil, the corruption of which we have when we're filled with the spirit of the world. Think about this just a second. That is when we hunger and thirst and we seek to be filled with the evil of this world, the more we consume, the emptier we get. Whereas Jesus says, when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, His righteousness, He says, you consume it and you're going to be full. The emptiness is gone. Now, contrast that with the previous two. Someone that's just filled with the human spirit. Say, for instance, someone's filled with relationship. Remember Solomon had the 1,000 women folk in his life? A lot of relationship. I don't know how you stop. It's sort of like Johnny Cash said with drugs. He says, once is too many and 1,000 times is not enough. And so Solomon employed that with women. And the more you participate in evil, the emptier you get. And what an illusion that Satan draws for us. He says, the reason why you're not satisfied is because you didn't get enough. You need more and you'll finally arrive. God says, I want you to be filled with my spirit. You will arrive. You're full. You are full. And this venture, adventure, if you will, of our lives is not set for experimentation. It is foreordained by God that through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we would be filled with God. The aspiration of the human spirit, the aspiration of the spirit of the world, the greatest aspiration that we have in those, I'm going to say, experiments, is the grave. And you might as well just kick the dust off your feet to see the group you're going to join. And you're saying, I want to finally get promoted to a level of which I feel satisfied. Well, that's not satisfaction. Being filled with God is satisfying. Being filled with God is a case of which we, no matter where we are, we have God with us. And we have quite a bit of military presence among our brethren there in Colorado Springs. And so I encourage them, no matter where you are in the world, God's going with you. When our children exit the door, they go into adulthood, maybe just going into their college years. And this is what we're thinking. Number one, I hope that they have more of God's Spirit in them than they have mine. I've already covered that. The next thing is this, that they're going to be thrust into a world of choices, into a world of companionships and pressures and peer pressure. What I want them to be filled with the Spirit of God, because this is for real. And it has no age discrimination. And this is what's exciting. A sinner came to our congregation. I wasn't there that Sunday. I was in Oklahoma. Anybody here from Oklahoma? I speak that language. Okay. They said they thought he was looking for a handout. This guy just didn't have a very good physical presence. I mean, he was scrappy. He didn't smell good. And came in that day saying that he had been studying via email with his brother, who's a Christian. He wants to be baptized today. Here's just a stranger, and I'll go ahead and say it, a rank stranger. One of the elders told me later in confidence, he said, I thought this guy was coming and asking for a handout. He came in and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd been an alcoholic, been been divorced twice. He's now single, and he wants to be saved of his sins and receive the grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ. He has to be baptized. I want to tell you, 10 years later, this is what he's accomplished. He has eaten up every book of the Bible spiritually. And he has taken even the hard parts. One day I said to him, I said, I'm coming to your house. I'm studying. I said, I'm not going to do that anymore. You know enough. You're going to go with me. We're doing that. Out of Springs, and didn't know. I get lost everywhere I go. I need a lot of help. And this guy knew the back of his hand. And so he became my right arm, but he became a teacher. I said, you're going to go and you're going to teach the youth now. And so here he is. He's a guy up in his 50s. He's a new Christian. But he is just so into the Word and understanding it. And he's digging, he's searching, and he's consuming it. And I said, you're going to teach the Old Testament right now? I said, we're in the period of the kings. You've got Elijah, Elisha. Those are two of the most complicated areas of the Old Testament king's history. Because of the divided kingdom, I said, you're going to help teach this. He just embraced it. He studied. He stayed up. He did his work. I've still got some of the note pages of which he had. I would give an outline, and a lot of times I'll give people a Bible or an outline, and then I'll see it later, and they've done nothing. You can't even see where the pages are bent. Nothing's been written. This guy just tracked it all up with his notes, and they were neat. If you see my handwriting, you're going to be embarrassed for me. But his notes were neat and legible. He taught youth the divided kingdom. And what God's power is it came through Elijah and Elisha. It was beautiful. He passed away last year. Here's a man that didn't have a friend other than a couple of family members. He went from being a scrappy dude unemployed to getting a job. He was in administration. When we did the funeral, he only worked there 7 years. But it was an auditorium just a little bit smaller than this where we're at. And the people that came from his work to salute him outnumbered us. He'd only been there 7 years. I'm here to tell you, you put the Spirit of God in someone and it works for God. He couldn't even beg for anybody's attention before. And now that he's showing God in him and that power, it commands attention for God. And this man never honored himself. He never honored his own spirit. He certainly never employed the spirit of the world. He was busy about being filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is something that's a surprising concept. Even heaven, the heavenly host, not the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, but you've got the angelic host, you've even got the evil powers. You've got Satan and all of his devils and his cohorts. And I say this because some, again, we who are Christians, and I believe I fell into this category solidly, will say, well, I want to modify who I am and improve myself as a Christian. And God says, I want to go way beyond that. I want to fill you with my Spirit. Quit this nibbling. I want to fill you with my Spirit. And so that's the exact point, as you see there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So here is the heavenly folk, not the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, but the other heavenly folk, whoever the heavenly host is, angels and so forth. Here they are. They're observing what God is doing, and they're saying, well, we knew God had something in mind. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, how that they inquired of those things. They didn't know. They didn't have a clear grasp, and they inquired of those things. And these are the people I want you to see that have already witnessed the creation that God constructed. Back to Genesis chapter 1, when everything began that we see, and they've already seen that, and they're thinking, well, this is all going good, and people need to turn their hearts to God. And they had no idea that God's goal was this. His goal was that both Jews and Gentiles would be filled with Him. Every person, young and old, would be filled with Him. And this is the greatest transformation, and that is that He could take the repugnant sinner in his degeneracy, and He could transform this person into a vessel that is filled with God Himself. Now, I mentioned just one person. A man that was 56 years old, obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I have seen this innumerable times. And when I see somebody and I see that they are walking with their limp hanging down all the way to the ground, and when they are looking like riffraff, and they don't have any ambition, or the world has beaten them down, and I'm thinking, wow, that's a project. And I told all my daughters, I said, don't marry a project. But then I think, what will this person be when God gets through with them? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? He who was the chief of sinners, saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. He went from being less than nothing to being everything, filled with the Spirit of God. And God says, that's my aspiration. That's my goal. That's what I want in every person I have created. And I'm going to complete it through Jesus Christ. And even the angels of heaven and maybe the demonic world, Satan himself, after the first person converted from a sinner to being filled with God through Jesus Christ, they take a step back and say, whoa, now that is something. They never envisioned it. That's what God wants to do in us. God's people are His dwelling place, His agency. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, we see that we are the temple of God. God dwells in His people. Why is that? It's because God doesn't have any other habitation on earth. That's where God wants to dwell. He doesn't dwell in an edifice. He doesn't dwell at Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. He dwells in His people. In the Old Testament, you had a temple which was the glory of God dwelling therein. First the tabernacle, then the temple. And people thought, well, that's where God's at. He's in the temple. And God says, my people are my temple. And the quote here is from Ezekiel, and that's the picture of which God paints. And it is, I have a people and I dwell in them. And quit fixing your hearts upon some physical edifice when my heart is fixed on you. It's beautiful. God has no agency on earth. Conversely, Satan has no agency on earth other than people too. He's out of business if he doesn't have a person. Someone says, I'm going to go where there's no evil. You know, this utopia. We're going to find that place. I want to tell you that if you go where there's no evil, it just showed up. Because as much as we try to eradicate ourselves of the spirit of the world, there's some in us, and it slips out sometime, and we say, we're going to get rid of that. We'll reprove it. It doesn't serve me, and it doesn't serve God. So, are we filled with the Spirit of God? If not, why not? Because God, by His wisdom, His power, and His grace, that's what He has done for us. I mean, He didn't mess around. He took the best of heaven, wisdom, power, and grace. He has given us the right to be filled with His Spirit. We're privileged. It's privileged to all, as we began there in Ephesians chapter 3 just a moment ago in verse 8. Specifically, he mentions the Gentiles. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And somebody says, are you kidding me? It's okay for Jews to be filled with the Spirit of God, but not Gentiles. He says, I want Gentiles to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when the world sees that Gentiles are filled with the Spirit of God, they will then know my wisdom, my manifold wisdom. Going back to the dentist, occasionally this is what happens. Dentist says, I can't save that tooth. Can't be saved. God says, I can take even Gentiles and I can fill them with my Spirit. I want everyone to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's access through Jesus Christ. Isn't that what all this work is for? God's wisdom, His power, His grace, so that He could send the Christ. He sent God who is manifest in the flesh. And Christ who lived, He died, He was buried, He was resurrected. That's God's work. It's His wisdom. It's His power. And He says, through Christ, this is how you get filled, through Christ. Then we must let God create us in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, therefore you are, or we are, created in Christ unto good works. He says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The idea of create, I think of the idea of a clean sheet, and that is, when I'm starting a new project or writing a new sermon or something, I like to start with a clean sheet. God wants to do that with my life, by the way. He says, I want you to scrap everything that's old. And someone says, well, I was a pretty good person before I became a Christian, so there were just a few modifications. No, God wants to create us. He wants to build us with new material. He doesn't want to use that old material. He wants to create us with new material that's found in His Son, Jesus Christ. So get rid of that human spirit. And then we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the passage we started with. Look at some of these things. How to be filled with the Spirit of God. He says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So we start out saying, don't be filled with the world, but be filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking to one another. Let's just stop there. Did you know we can fill each other with the Spirit of God? Because He just said that. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. Isn't that great? He says in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I expect we'll be singing some hymns here pretty quickly, and I'm excited because it's going to help us get filled with the Spirit of God. I'm really, really pumped about that. Giving thanks, you're going to go to God in prayer. Praying, you get filled with the Spirit of God. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And you see all the applications after that. He says, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, then you can function as a husband, wife, parent, employee, employer. You can function in any capacity. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, then you're armed with the armor of God, the whole armor of God, because if you say, I'm going to combat Satan with the human spirit, Satan says, I've already won. This is great. But if you have the Spirit of God, it's more powerful than Satan. He'll slay us in our human spirit without even flinching. Easy. Well, you heard the bell. I start out with this. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? I end with this. If I'm not filled with the Spirit of God, then why not? Then why not? It's God's eternal purpose. It's God's eternal wisdom, power, His grace. He afforded us the best of heaven, Christ. He gives us His Word. He tells us exactly how to be filled with His Spirit. If I'm not filled with the Spirit of God, then why not? That's the finished product that God wants, and He wants it now. And don't you dare say, someday I'm going to be the Christian I should be. You say, right now, I am filled with the Spirit of God. And that's how He wrote it presently to the Ephesians. And in the 21st century, that's how He wills it for us. I'm through speaking now, so we'll take a break and then begin a worship. Thank you.